Hey friends, here it is, me again, Rachel, on A Heart Refined. So I hope that this is good for you during your drive time or your bath time, your laundry time, your jog time, or I'm ready to zone out time, whatever it is. I pray that this blesses you because I know this scripture has blessed me big time. So I posted on Facebook and Patreon. And if you're on Facebook and you're not following me, look me up, A Heart Refined. Also, if you would like to be on the free blog on Patreon or be able to share something outside of Facebook, all of the blogs are coming through Patreon, and then, of course, you can share this podcast off of Spotify or Apple, and there's several other podcasts that have it on there, but most of the time people use those too. So you can share these things, but I hope you'll join in because there's always good stuff coming through, and I know that when we get good stuff, we want to share good stuff, and when we share good stuff, God's name is glorified, and so I love that. So anyways, this morning I posted on Facebook and Patreon my where God had just hit my heart with Psalm 66. So I woke up very early, and y'all, I've been, you know, super honest about some struggles that I've had in my world, and I don't know about you, but when you're going through physical struggles, you know, personal, relational struggles, whatever struggle it is, it tends to bleed over into your spiritual walk, because whether you want to admit it or not, whether we say it's true or not, we start to question God a little bit. It's part of our sort of natural reflex. And this is the amazing thing about our merciful God. He does not consider our natural reflex to be the sin. It's what we do with that reflex that is the sin. And so part of that reflex is that I've just become numb. And I started praying that God would excite me about his work. And it just generally make me excited about life during today. So then after reading a couple different of my basic morning devotionals, just some quick wake me ups like Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, or something by Charles Spurgeon, I ran across Psalm 66, and this is where the Lord would have me be. And as I began to read this, he began to answer a prayer that I believe that the Holy Spirit was uttering on my behalf. And that was that I needed to move from complaining to content worship in who Christ is. And so you'll hear as I begin reading Psalm 66, "Let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name." Oh, so I was humbled really quickly. Like I said, I knew that I needed to stop complaining. And I have been pitiful. And we all could join together and say there are plenty of reasons to feel or be pitiful. But see, when we're Christians, when we believe, not just because we're Christians, but because of who God is, we're given freedom from ourselves. We have the hope, the peace that passes all understanding. And this is not, and the faith has been poured out on us. And this faith is not blind faith. It's based on who God is throughout his word. If we lean back into his pattern and we recognize that he is faithful to himself, to his own attributes, then we're going to win this war. Now, yeah, we're in a struggle, but we're going to win. So they're shifting a little bit where my heart begins to become humble and pliable. I begin to be able to receive the message that God is ultimately going to speak. So it goes on. Come and see the wonders of our God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land, and they crossed the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him. So they're talking, of course, about crossing the Red Sea. And so I was reading commentary, and it says, the Red Sea crossing them, and obviously on dry ground, is the equivalent to the resurrection of Jesus. That's in the Old Testament, of course, but then it's the equivalent to the New Testament resurrection of Jesus story, the life of Jesus. This was big. This was pretty proof of who God is. And this is what these people needed. And so they're saying, hey, let's pay attention to who God is because of what he's done. And so this story really matters to them. He rules forever by his might. I'm starting in verse 7 here. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nation. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. Bless our God, you peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He keeps us alive and does not allow our feet to slip. And of course, they're referring back to all the things that God has done for the Israelites, even in the midst of their whining and complaining, just like me, just like my complaining spirit. So, and he does not allow our feet to slip. Isn't that like so assuring? And again, we lean back into the promise and the faithfulness of God, and we recognize he doesn't. Now, we measure what a foot slip means by some earthly, flesh-based things. Like if you gain weight, your foot has slipped. Or if, your schedule doesn't work the way you think it should work, your foot has slipped. And there's all these things that we make up. But the foot not slipping means that we are secure in the hand of God, and we cannot be plucked from his hand because we've surrendered ourselves to him. So that's there. Okay, so then this next part. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. Okay, beautiful. I'm okay with being likened to silver. Y'all, please excuse this if you can hear in the background. The long guys showed up right as I started this. So I'm grateful for them and what they're doing. It's a little loud in the background though. But okay, so we say, for you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. So we're good with being likened to silver. That's fine. Then it goes on to say, you lured us into a trap. You placed burdens on our back. Wait, what? God lured us into a trap? Surely this is not God that we know, because God wouldn't do that to us, right? He wouldn't take us into a place and put burdens on our back. And it goes on to say, you let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. I bet there's many of you who can say, honestly, you've experienced some of that same thing. You have felt trapped. You have felt like these huge, heavy burdens on your back that you just cannot shake. You do believe there are men and women alike who have just ridden all over you. You have been through fire and water. So you can say, yeah, that's it. These are the Israelites too. They experienced this with God. But let's look at the very last sentence of verse 12 in chapter 66. But you brought us out to abundance. Oh. So with that, today I posted this little meme that another sweet friend of mine had posted not too long ago. And this resonated with me so loud because it mattered in my life right now. It says, there will be moments when you will bloom fully and then wilt, only to bloom again. If we can learn anything from flowers, it is that resilience is born even when we feel like we're dying. So we see here all of this going on, and you've experienced these things in your life, but you know for a fact that God continuously brings you out into a new abundance. You learn more of him. And y'all, I think this is the thing that we struggle with most. Again, we have defined God and all of his things by these earthly, fleshly ways, and we're having trouble recognizing that the reward is always going to be him. And when we do, our hearts shift, our minds become right. We have that sound mind. We no longer have that spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and we have that sound mind. So then it goes on to say, I will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you with my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. In other words, all those things where you say, God, if you just get me out of this, we're going to follow through. We're actually going to do what we said we're going to do. And it says, I will offer you fattened sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice bulls with goats. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily have bulls and goats. Fragrant smoke of rams hanging around. But what this talks about is the psalmist is saying, because you've done what you've done, I'm not just going to go back to my normal complaining self. This sacrifice of myself really means something. As the scripture says, I will not give anything that cost me nothing. So I'm really going to give of myself. I'm going to surrender, and I am going to be about you and everything that I do. And then it goes on in the last few verses, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. Blessed be God. He has not turned away from my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. So at the very beginning, I said to you that I prayed. I whispered that prayer. God made me excited. So right after I finished reading this, and I knew there was so much, and my heart was pricked to go and read more commentary about it. And I ran across this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. It is to be remarked that Israel's joy was in her God, and there let ours be. It is not so much what he has done as who he is that should excite in us a sacred rejoicing. Oh, my heart immediately dropped. You see what that's saying, and he's got some old school language there, but what that's saying is we need to realize that Israel's joy was only in God. That has to be ours as well. We see that pattern through him, and it goes on to say that it is him and not what he has done that is our glorious hope. That's what we vest ourselves in. And that should excite us to sacred rejoicing. That should bring us to our knees and move us out of pitiful complaining. It's not saying even slightly that our circumstances changed. It's saying that our God never has, and that he is working for us and loving us and being God. You know, I thought about as I was doing this, my mama, and I've told this story several times. I don't care. I'll tell it a million more. But in her last days, there was this point where I was sitting with her and we were talking, having this great conversation. And honestly, I recorded it and somehow it got erased. And so I hate that. But in this, I do remember, I don't need a recording to hear what she's saying. Out of Psalm 34, she said, if we would stop gripping our fists so tight and shaking them at God and asking, why aren't you making this my way? And we would open our hands to receive him. We would taste and see that he is good. Just like that. I could hear a voice. So here, Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. So that's it, y'all. I today, because of who God is and because of the fact that he continues to be faithful to himself and to his chosen people, he answered my prayer. Blessed be God. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me. Who am I to deserve a direct answer from the God of all the universe? Sweet brothers and sisters, as you listen to this, I want you to understand that God has reward waiting for you, and it is in his word. It is in relationship and conversation with him. And so I challenge you, I spur you on to go, to sink in there. If you feel lost, if you feel numb and dead and your bones are dry, go. Find him. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. And you will, without a doubt, taste and see that he is good. God bless you, friends. Talk to you soon.